Finally, brothers, we instruct you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Seat. Well, good evening, everyone. I bet you're all wondering what I'm going to preach on now. If you've got a Bible, do keep them open, please, at that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you don't have one but would like one, can I encourage you to get one from the entrance to the church where they are in boxes there. And are you all right, Lawrence? Which page? Would someone find it in the page for Lawrence? Lawrence has brought his own Bible, which I think is fantastic, and I encourage you all to bring your own Bibles to church. I hate it when speakers recommend their own books, but I'm going to recommend a book that I wrote. We recommend this one. I didn't write that. This has inspired my life. This is the one the Lord wrote by his finger and his spirit through human agency. This one I had a go at. The title is called Different. That's because the publisher didn't like the working title, which was Porn Free. So you may know someone who might benefit from reading that. And it's not just about that, but it's principles for living a holy life. And so if you know someone who might like that as a present, you might like to read it, of course. They're available tonight, half price, £5, on the news desk outside. So do pick one up if you want to think about these things more or know someone who might be helped by that. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we're going to cover some heavy stuff tonight. I pray you help me to do it lightly. And I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit upon us. You are the kind King. And kind King of heaven, we pray you'd come and speak to us. And Lord, where we need to apply the truths of your word to this matter tonight, we pray you'd give us your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. When Timothy, we've been following a series for those who may be visiting tonight in 1 Thessalonians. We've come to this passage this evening. Paul had gone and preached in Thessalonica. And after just 3 weeks of teaching on three successive Sabbaths, pressure came against him and he had to run away, had to escape. But in just those 3 weeks, the gospel that he preached had taken root and a church had begun. And in the months subsequent to that, this church had just seemed to take off. It was on fire. And all through Macedonia and Greece, the gospel was going out from this little church. And people were talking about what God was doing in that place and through those people. It was remarkable and full of life and full of God. And Paul, having been there just for those 3 weeks, but having poured out his heart to them, wondered what was going on, how were they doing? And so he sent Timothy to go and see this fledgling church. And Timothy brought back a report, and he said, they're just doing fantastic. They're doing so well. And they're effectively sharing their faith. They're faithfully standing up for Christ under suffering and persecution. They're living for Jesus in a context which was against Jesus. They're amazing. But there were two issues that seemed to rise to the surface. One was to do with their understanding of end times. We're going to look at that next week. And the other was to do with their relationship to sex. And this was an area where the Lord was still having to do some work, as he is in all of our lives. And so Paul writes, and Paul, in just some sort of, you know, swift brushstrokes, addresses this. And I want to tease that open this evening. But before we get stuck in, let me just say that what stands out from Paul's treatment of this and the way that he handles this is just his tenderness and his kindness and the tone that he has and the matter-of-fact nature of it. There's no hint whatsoever of recrimination. There's no sense of condemnation put upon the church. There's no putting shame on them or blame on them or haranguing them or criticizing them for not having already sorted this out. We're all work in progress. Paul understood that. And so he writes to them practically and pragmatically, laying down some principles to do with living a holy life, and in particular in the area of our sex. Paul is clear that there is an alternative way to live. And Paul is very clear that it is very possible to live that alternative life. And they're not condemned to live with this sin in their life. There is real freedom from it. I read one liberal theologian this week in an exchange that we were having who said we should not be too hung up about genital activity. Well, I suppose it depends what you mean by that. What they meant by that was that God doesn't really care, it's no big deal, get on and do what you want. But it's very clear from Scripture that God does care, and that isn't the way that we should proceed. In verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul makes it very clear that sexual purity pleases God. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I would assume most of you here want to please God. Well, this is one way that we can. In verse 2, he says that sexual purity is commanded by the authority of the Lord Jesus. He had only been there for 3 weeks, and he says he'd already talked to them about it. So in just 3 weeks of teaching, on three Sabbaths, three sermons, if you like, he'd already mentioned it. It had already been addressed. And he said he was speaking by the authority of Jesus, not his opinion. This is the Lord's. Verse 3, he says sexual purity is the will of God. Verse 5, he says sexual immorality or impurity is the mark of those who don't know God. Verse 6, sexual impurity is actually a sin against our brother. We're not sure whether he was suggesting that there was adultery going on in the congregation or not, but that somehow that sin of yours affects others. And he says it will be judged by God. Verse 7, sexual immorality is the opposite of what God has called us to. And verse 8, the one who continues in sexual immorality actually disregards God and is somehow denying the Holy Spirit that he has given. So this is serious stuff. Don't get hung up about this. Well, certainly I don't want you to feel condemned about this. And Paul doesn't put an ounce of that on them. But these are serious matters, and that's why we're not avoiding or evading them this evening. Serious stuff for those who want to be serious about following the Lord. This is foundational for the Christian life. Let me just say one more thing before we get stuck in. Sex is great. Amen. God invented it. The orgasm didn't originate with the fall of Adam and Eve. God created it. Sexual attraction and sexual arousal and sexual delight and sexual release and sexual fulfillment, these are wonderful things, all of them ordained, decreed, designed, and made by God. And God has given us eyes to drink in the beauty of another's physique, their curves and creases and form. And God has given us sexual organs and sexual climax that is not simply there for procreation, but for recreation. It's a delight. What a wonderful thing. There are those who think God is a killjoy. He invented pleasure. This is God's doing, and he delights in it. And he has wired us for intimacy. So often, the church, especially in the medieval period, just got it wrong. And somehow seemed to say that that absolute purity before God meant that you had to be a virgin. You know, you had to be like Mary. Jesus led a perfect life and he was never married. And we're to imitate him. It's best not to be married. And as a result of Augustine's theology, and he himself, before he was a Christian, had a real issue with sex, it became somehow that sex was the carrier of sin. An original sin that was transmitted down from Adam came through the sex act. So we better not have sex. I think the enemy was involved in that crazy theology, just wanting to circumvent pleasure, to stop us being who we are, and to end life, to stop procreation and generation. But let's be very clear, sex is good. God invented it. If you hear nothing else from me this evening, underline that one. Sex is great, God invented it. Years ago, I was a street preacher, and I used to have a sketchboard, and I'd stand in front of Marks and Spencer's down in Bristol with a sketchboard, big sort of, you know, paint board, and I'd just paint the words, sex is great. I always got a crowd. And then I'd tell them about the Lord. I'd say, God invented it. They'd say, what? And they'd walk, you know. Let me tell you about God. He's revealed in Jesus. They didn't get it often, but it's wonderful. Let's remember that, okay? No prudes in church. We don't do that. We celebrate God's gift. Having said that, the world, the flesh, and the devil have a way of spoiling what God makes as good. And certainly in the area of our sex and sexuality, this has been very present. I got 3 points. I got about 15 minutes. Let's move fast and light. First, some in the Thessalonian church are possessed by sex. They're just controlled by it. Or out of control by it. And so in verse 3, Paul says, abstain from sexual immorality. That's how it's translated in most of our Bibles. The Greek word there is porneias, from which we get our word porn and pornography. Although the ancient use of the word was not limited to the writing or producing of material, whether written or visual, that would stimulate the erotic. The word in the way that Paul would have understood it was to refer to any form of sexual activity outside of that which God has designed, decreed, and delighted in. Porneia was anything outside of heterosexual, monogamous, permanent marriage. Verse 5, he talks about the passions of lust, pathos epithumia, for those who are interested in a bit of Greek. Literally the feeling or passion or craving of the things of the flesh, here associated with the desire for sex. And the sense that it's been corrupted, it's been twisted. Rather than the gift that is delighted in and celebrated, it's something that is controlling you, is out of control in you, and is deviating from the parameters that God has set. Verse 5, he talks about the passions of lust, just like the pagans who do not know God. In other words, you're behaving just like the world. Those who don't know God behave like this because they don't know any better in one sense, but you should know better because I've told you this by the decree of God. Jesus has spoken through me in an authoritative word. He says that. And he's also given you the Holy Spirit. You know this. and yet you are acting with these passions of lust just like the pagans. And it would seem that when it came to their doctrinal life, they're Christians, but when it came to their moral life, they looked just like those who weren't Christians. They looked just like everybody else. They're indistinguishable from the world. That's why Paul is writing to them, to address this and to put it right. And here's the thing, that's why it's in the Bible, because God, who by his Spirit, who inspired the writing of this, and then the keeping of this, and then the collating of this into scriptures, has done so because he wants us to know it. And because it's always an issue when the church looks like the world and gets her ethics from the world rather from the word. Now, two major factors have accelerated, if you like, porneia, sexual immorality, impurity in our society today. The first, I think, is just a general decline in a common moral standard. And the second is the rapid advance in technology. And they've created a perfect storm at this time in the history of humankind. The decline in morality accompanies the exorcism of God from the public arena. No one asks the question anymore, what does God want? What is right? What is the absolute truth about this? Everything is relative, pragmatic, and so on. The fog in morality is patently clear. Relativism is ruling, and there's just a fog of understanding and the clarity of what is right and what is wrong. The only absolute is, as we know, that there are no absolutes, and how dare we declare one. I think an evidence of this we saw in the last few weeks. I don't wish to offend anyone, this might, but in a recent poll in America, 48% of white evangelicals who were polled said that they would support Brett Kavanaugh as Supreme Court nominee, as we know he got it, whether or not the allegations were true. 48% of evangelical Christians polled said it doesn't matter. He can hold the office because he holds the politics that we subscribe to. The FBI investigated and said there was no case to answer. But the worry is that the church was saying this was acceptable appointment regardless. His political position meant he was appointable regardless of whatever he may have done in the past. And that's a problem. And that is indicative of the fact that culture has worked its way into the church and is molding our thinking. We're living in a really morally topsy-turvy world. A Canadian friend of mine told me that Canada Radio and TV Commission requires that 35% of media output in Canada has to have Canadian content. 35% of all Canadian TV and radio has to be produced in Canada, reflecting what's happening in Canada, using Canadian actors with Canadian writers, with Canadian sets and so on. Well, fair enough, you know, let's promote our own. However, three porn channels were rebuked for not showing enough Canadian-specific porn. Don't think. Don't try and imagine what that would be. Bizarre. But they were fined for not having enough Canada-specific porn. There was a time when laws were in place to promote decency and curb indecency. But in our morally topsy-turvy world, there are now laws in place to actually promote indecency. Do you see what I'm saying? We live at a time when we don't know how to think. In the church, we know how to think because God has revealed his will and his ways and his word. But outside, people are scratching around, and the loudest voice and the biggest you know, influence, and those who've got the most money often get their way. And then there's the influence of technology. In the late 1990s came the internet, and the web went worldwide. What a wonderful thing, many thought. All this information, access to all this knowledge, a connectivity, what an extraordinary thing, a spider's web of information running here, there, and everywhere. Wherever you were, you could access it. Right, amazing. What a remarkable time we live in. But the first adopters were the pornographers, because the demonic saw the potential of the science and ran with it and flooded it immediately from 1998 onwards with pornography. Almost immediately, it was the number one traffic on the web. In 2008, that was in the 1990s. 1998, we had Google coming online and we were all accessing it. But then in 2008, smartphones. I remember getting my sons their first smartphones at the age of 13, 14, something like that. And I went into a coffee shop. I thought it was like a real liminal moment of growing up. And there was an Oxford academic, a European historian. And I said, he said, you're right. I said, yeah, you know, I just bought my son's phones. You know, that's going to cost me a fortune. I was thinking about that. Do you know what he said? You know what that will mean? I said, what will it mean? Porn, porn, porn. I said, lie, lie, lie. But you see, there in these phones, one has access to that World Wide Web and access anytime, any place, anywhere to anything. And the demonic is a great evangelist for things of darkness, things of the flesh. And there we all are, with access to it. What was hardcore 20 years ago is de rigueur today. Most teenagers have seen bestiality. Mummy porn, sadomasochistic novels are replacing Bibles in some hotels. Porn is the number one subject searched for on the internet. The word pornography, misspelling pornography, is one of the highest words found on search engines. There was a character in the sitcom Scrubs who said this: I'm fairly sure that if they took porn off the internet, there would only be one website left, Bring Back Porn. And listen, it's not just the men. So often people address this and they're aiming it at the men. The use is almost equal, men and women. I came across one statistic that said a woman is 113% more likely to type into a search engine the words hardcore porn than a man is. So it's men and women, and it's outside church and it's in church. We just need to be honest. And the Lord wants to speak to us and say that he loves us and he saved us. And he's so thrilled, he's rejoicing in heaven with the angels that were in his family. And he can't wait to spend forever with us in the mansion that he's prepared. But that he sees the way that the world, the flesh, and the devil still entangles us. And he says, you don't have to live like that. And if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And he can set us free. And he will set us free. And he wants to set us free. If only we'll let him set us free. He really can. Even as I say that, maybe I just hear people saying, yeah, but not me, I've tried. Yeah, I understand that too. But he is greater than you. And his power is greater than the power that holds you. And he can make all things right. Even tonight. There are some observers who question just how free all this sexual freedom is. Ironically, Michel Foucault, who was one of the foremost 20th century advocates on sex and power, who himself claimed to have had over 10,000 sexual partners, he called it the exploitation of eroticism. They thought it was freedom, but actually it was control. And it's now out of control. And of course, there are consequences to all this, an exponential rise in sex trafficking as a byproduct, and abortion as wastage for some, and mental illness associated with body image and shame, and the epidemic STDs, and the rise in all sorts of operations associated with physical issues that have arisen through a particular sex life. The average porn star, one survey worked out all the porn stars in 20 years who died and what was their age. You know the average age? 37. They thought it was freedom, but disease, but normally suicide. It is what one academic has called the hex of sex. That's our culture. One could say so much more. I have probably said too much for some. The culture was influencing the church then. And Paul says, come on, we need to sort this out. They were possessed by sex, some of them. And some here tonight are in the control and almost out of control. Secondly, the Thessalonian church need to possess their sex. And they can, and they must. Three times in this little passage, Paul calls them to holiness, to sanctification. We see it in verse 3, verse 4, verse 7. It says in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. He wants you to be holy. And what does that look like? That you abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 4, that each of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor. What is God's purpose for our life? That we become holy. That we become like his son, Jesus. In verse 3, he talks about abstaining from porneia, abstaining from sexual immorality. He's telling them to stop it. He's appealing to their will. They can will what God wills. Verse 4, he says that each of you know how to control your own body in holiness. It seems very clear to me reading this that Paul credits them with dignity and with agency. That he recognizes that they themselves in Christ as Christians who have the Spirit and the Word of God can indeed abstain, can indeed control their body, can indeed be holy. Freedom comes when we will what God wills and when we act on that will. We've just prayed the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. That isn't some sort of broad brushstroke thing. That's specific in the area of sexuality and sex activity in your life. Paul doesn't prescribe special prayers, special deliverances, special periods of psychotherapy, deliverance ministry. He actually appeals to their will. It's really interesting. He doesn't say we need 7 years of walking around you seven times a week, blowing trumpets before these great walls of bondage come down. No, he just says abstain. Do the right thing by God. And he seems to think it's possible. And it is. In Tolkien's The Fellowship of the Ring, Gandalf explains to Frodo how the power of the ring has so degraded and disintegrated Gollum. Gollum? I'm looking at Gollum, but this is Gollum. And Frodo asks, how? And he says, if he hated it, why didn't he get rid of it? Or go away and leave it. Gandalf replied, he hated it and loved it and hated it and loved it. He could not get rid of it. He had no will left in the matter. Powerful. And true perhaps for many. True perhaps for those who don't know Christ. Not true for those who do know Christ. A friend of mine this week told me that when he was sincerely seeking after God, he didn't know where to go, where to look. He tried the occult, he tried other religions, he tried the New Age, he tried the Old Age, But he realized that his life was dominated with sex. He just wanted to make room for God, whoever and wherever he was. And he went out and he burned all his porn mags. We're going back a while. He burnt the porn mags and he stopped masturbating. No one told him to. I don't even think that. He just was desperate for God and he made an act of his will. He wasn't even a Christian. How much more of those? And the Lord met him. And he's now a wonderful man of God. How much more we who have the Spirit, who know the will of God, who have the Word of God, who have the power of God, who are surrounded by the church, who have the graces of communion, how much more us can walk in freedom and liberty and wholeness and holiness and be free from some of these things? Paul ascribes power to the individual who knows Christ to be able to be free. And Paul says the individual is responsible for their own sin. He says here, control your own body. Yeah, we pray for one another, we support one another, we encourage one another, but ultimately the individual has accountability for their own sin. You abstain and you take responsibility for it. He says, control your own body. Control your own body. Some of you are thinking, you too fat, so you eat too much. Probably. I know. That was a projection. I know, you don't have to tell me. People trapped in sin often want someone else to take responsibility for it. You pray for me, you minister to me. I need you to help me, I need to be accountable to you. And there is a place for some of these things, of course there is. We're a body, we're in it together, let's help each other. But sometimes it's actually avoiding taking responsibility yourself and passing the buck on to the other. And so that then when they fall and fail, they can say, you obviously didn't pray enough for me. You weren't there to meet me on Thursday evening. If only you'd answer my email. If they're not passing responsibility, they blame it on something else. I can't help it. You know, it was my upbringing. It was my boss at work. It was the fact I didn't get that promotion. It was the fact I had a bad day and I was feeling depressed. Or whatever it is, we refuse to accept blame for ourselves. Someone once told me, they just said outright, neuroscience is clear that this is a biological, neurological kind of chemical dependency, and that my brain is now hotwired in such a way that I am driven by it, and my body demands the rush that comes from watching porn and masturbating and releasing, you know, certain pleasure endorphins, and, you know, it's just chemistry. As if that sort of abdicated them from all responsibility to deal with it. I actually contacted Dr. Paul Brodersen, who's an Oxford neuroscientist, like you can when you live in Oxford. And I said, porn addiction. He said, sure. This is what he said. The brain tells you this is nice and wants more. I said, well, how do you stop it? Can you stop it? Can you rewire it? Can you reprogram it? He said, sure. Just like, he says, just like a spoiled child demanding sweets, you don't give in to that demand. Don't give in to the demand for the porn and pleasure. And soon the demand will change. How much more we who have the Word of God, we know the will of God, and we have His strong arm with us. Verse 5, it says, control your body. I'm going to move very far, not much more now. Verse 5, control your body, says the NIV. The Greek word is an interesting word, skuos. And it doesn't mean body at all. St. Augustine said it means wife, and that's just dreadful. It doesn't mean that at all. The definitive Greek lexicon, BAGD, says it's euphemistic. It means control your genitals. Literally. You control that, don't let that control you. And may I just say, and Paul thinks it's possible. Control yourself. Control yourself. Let me just say something about masturbation. I've never said that word in church before, I don't think. I'm sorry if some of you find that uncomfortable. I am finding saying that uncomfortable. Invariably, this accompanies pornography. Not always, but often. Let me say this. Nowhere does the Bible condemn it. Nowhere. People can take the odd verse and twist them, but I don't think the Bible condemns it at all. But neither does it commend it. It's therefore in the disputable area of ethical practice. But I often ask questions when people come to me with the talking about this and saying, what about it? I say, is when you masturbate, is your mind free from lustful thoughts? I mean, are you able to masturbate without thinking unclean thoughts? Because we know that is not acceptable to God. We know that to imagine those things, to imagine those adulterous acts, to imagine yourself with that person is either fornication or adultery, and it's wrong. So, are you able to do it with the screen clean, so to speak? And then I ask, is your masturbation occasional release or of sexual tension, or is it actually driving you? Has it taken control of you? Are you out of control with it? Is it addictive? Because we know that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And then is it guilt-free? I've never met any Christian who's come to me and said, I really love masturbating and feel it's such a gift. And that rather begs the question, well, if those who are always coming to me, telling me about it, feel a sense of shame, then maybe that's not condemnation from the demonic. Maybe that's a gentle conviction of the Holy Spirit that we just sort this out. I've known many men, no, that's not true. I've known a handful who have been so gripped by masturbation and porn that they're unable to have normal relations with their wife. They've just spent themselves in their mind elsewhere. God can change that around completely. Mark gave me a remarkable quote this week from C.S. Lewis. And so it's worth listening to. He says it perhaps stronger than I would, but there's truth here. He says, for me, the thing, and I'm going to paraphrase slightly, the thing that's wrong about masturbation would be that it takes an appetite that is lawful and it leads the individual out of them, that leads the individual out of themselves to complete themselves in another. And it turns them back in on themselves. It sends the man and the woman back into the prison of themselves, there to keep their harem of imaginary men or women. And this harem, once admitted, works against ever getting out and really uniting with a man or a woman. In the end, the harem becomes merely a medium through which they increasingly adore themselves. Almost the main work of life is to come out of ourselves, out of the little dark prison we're all born in. But masturbation is to be avoided because it retards this process. And the danger is, says Lewis, very profound, that we come to love the prison. Jesus comes to set us free. He breaks open the bars of the jail, says, come with me. But when we get trapped into porn and masturbation, we're trapped inside rather than finding ourselves outside. But then find it so difficult to be able to connect in the way that we're meant to another and find ourselves in that other. We're just lost in the labyrinth of our own lust. They're possessed by sex. They need to possess their sex. And how do they do that? They need to be possessed by the Spirit. And I've run out of time, but let me just say this. Verse 8, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. He's given us his Spirit, not because we were good, not because we were perfect, not because we didn't masturbate, but because he loves us and he wants to live with us. He's given us his word. He's given us his will. He's given us our own will. And he's given us the power of the Spirit. We don't have to be victims to this vice. It doesn't have to hold us bound. We can go free. And how does deliverance come? Well, it comes through two things I want to suggest. repentance of sin and dependence upon him. True repentance. Sometimes I think people just tell me their sin rather than confessing it. If you don't address what you confess, then you haven't confessed it. You've just shared it. Don't share it, confess it. And we partner with the Spirit to walk into freedom from it. But we do have to come clean if we're to get clean. You've got to address what you confess. And so there's repentance. Saying sorry, being sorry, doing sorry. And there is enough respect given to us by Paul, by the Lord, that it's possible to do that. Secondly, and finally, dependence. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the power that raised Jesus from the dead, dwelling within us. Mark, in the prayer meeting earlier, he mentioned Thomas Chalmers. He was a 19th century Scottish theologian. And he wrote an amazing book called The Expulsive Power of a Great Affection. Something like that. The Expulsive Power of a Great Affection. That if you want to be free from something that is holding you and binding you and gripping you and taking all your passion, you need to have a greater passion. And that greater passion entering into you. To be free from one desire, you need a greater desire for another. To be free from one power, you need to experience a greater power. And that is available. We need dependence. And I want to say, satisfy yourself in the Lord. Throw yourself on him. Seek after him. Let him be all your delight. Give yourself to pursuing Jesus, worshiping him, adoring him, spending time with him, studying his word, seeking to know him. Jesus, our great lover. And then be filled with the Spirit. He already lives within you, but be filled. Let him expand himself in you, his incomparably great power. Well, that opened a can of worms. You know, today our toilets wouldn't flush. They wouldn't flush because the drains are blocked. I went out, I lifted up the manhole covers, and it's just effluent, detritus, it's all bobbing around there. What a mess. I put in a stick, I wiggled it around, now it happened. So tomorrow we got to have Dynarod come in and bring some real power to the thing. It had taken a long time to get to that, but there it was, and what a mess. But tomorrow it's going to be clean. I can't wait. I'm really excited for that. And listen, there are things that in your life taken a long time to get all bogged up and all blocked up with all manner of things that are just not right and shouldn't be there. And let's ask God for a deluge of his power, of his Spirit and his love, to renew our love for him, that it might just be blasted away and nothing but a foul memory, and one that won't remain even in the memory for long. Amen.